Greetings, brethren, on this, the first High Sabbath day during the days of unleavened bread. The question I'm going to pose is, are we the children of light? Are we the children of light? Because that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the children of light, not the children of darkness. Now, let's spend a little time here just noting some facts about darkness. In John 12, verse number 46, Jesus said, We will recall, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So, the fact is that unless Christ really comes to us and we respond by the calling, we're going to abide in darkness. That's just the way it is. Now, we know there are a lot of wonderful, fine people in the world, and they're well-meaning, and as much as they have enlightenment and truth, they're good people. But the fact is, when we compare what God says is good and righteous compared to what man believes is good and righteous, there is quite a contrast. And no matter what level of civilization they may manifest, manners and poise and everything that goes along with a proper society, they're still in spiritual darkness. And that's exactly what it is. Unless one has been called to a knowledge of the truth, he is in darkness. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, let us notice this text here. Ephesians chapter 6. You see, who are we wrestling and fighting against? Wicked spirits in high places. Notice what your margin says. Wicked spirits in heavenly places or high places. Rulers of darkness of this world. So who is really ruling this world? Wicked spirits in high places. Now we know very well that Jesus acknowledged the fact that Satan is the god of this world. The Bible mentions it more than one occasion. And that being the case, then we know that there are certainly wicked spirits who are in collusion and work with him. And so this is what our struggle is against, and this is a spiritual darkness we're up against. And in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 9, remember I pointed out here, when we have people who are full of hatred and bitterness toward others, they're in darkness. They even may say they're in the light. They may think they're Christians and may claim noble deeds of one kind or another. But he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now that word brother is a broad term. It doesn't mean just his physical brother or his brother in the church. It means his fellow man. You know, here are people who are supposed to be Christians and they hate other people. And there are people who are Christians who do that. Are they in the light? They may think they are, but they're not. All right, now, let's notice a few facts about light here now, contrasting it to darkness. Here's what Jesus said now in Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning here in verse number 14. Are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be good examples. If we manifest hatred and bitterness and ill will and revenge, we're just kidding ourselves. And I mean, there are plenty of people who do that. I can tell you that very plainly. And so what we see here is if we're in the light, we are the light, God's light, then we have to let that shine before men that they may see your good works, not your bad works. In fact, if we have bad works, then we ought to seriously question where we really stand, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. once again, we need to recognize the value of this text. You were sometimes darkness. The question is, are we still practicing those things that represent darkness rather than light? Remember the question I'm posing here, are we the children of light? You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that's what we need to be analyzing and looking at very carefully to see if we are living up to what God expects us to live up to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 5. You are all the children of light. Are we the children of light? This is what the Bible says. If we're walking in the light, this is what we are. We are children of light. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Well, we are if we do not really live up to our calling. If we fail to practice what Jesus said we must do. And we have to have help from God to be able to live up to that. And I can tell you this very plainly, brethren. Your willpower and you saying you're going to will to do it is not going to accomplish it. Some of the people who say will to do it are the ones that flop on their face the most. So let's just recognize very plainly that we have to have God's help if we're going to live up to it. We have to rely on God's love and mercy. And if we do, then we will be the children of light. And we'll be the children of the day. And we will not be walking in darkness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Here's what we're supposed to be. So this is a thing we have to recognize. We're talking about facts about light. So if we are the children of light, here is a fact that should apply to us. That you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, meaning unblameable, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is this any different today than it was in the time that Paul wrote this to the Philippians? We know that pagan world under the Romans was really vile. It became that way. Actually, the Romans didn't start out that way. They didn't have the revelation from God, but they started out with some strong principles of family and marriage and loyalty and this type of thing. But by the time that empire came to its end, that whole thing was just nothing but a moral sludge pit. But anyway, you are, as we read here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do we shine as lights? Well, sometimes it may be difficult, especially when you get a cantankerous neighbor next door. You know, that has been known to happen. All right, now, that being the case, those are a few facts about darkness and a few facts about light. Now, let's notice very plainly what the Bible says the source of light is. And keep in mind now, we're equating this to the days of unleavened bread. And we're talking about what we need to be doing to put sin out of our lives and what we should be exemplifying in our lives. So, let's go back here, and here we find some very, very strong statements in the Old Testament regarding the source of light. And we'll see very plainly it's talking about we're talking about spiritual light. Notice what David wrote here in Psalm 27 and verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, here is the one who was the God of the Old Testament who became Jesus Christ. Whenever you find this word Lord here with the capital that way, that is translated from the Tetragrammaton, the YHVH, and meaning the Yahweh, if that's the way it's pronounced. Nobody really knows for sure. But anyway, that was the name that meant the eternal or the ever-living one, and that applied to Christ, and Christ was the God of the Old Testament. So really, the God that David was saying this about was the one who became Jesus Christ. The Lord is my light and my salvation. know, what's he saying? He's saying that if he has a relationship with Christ, or with the Lord, in this case, the God of the Old Testament, he would have light. He would have light, but it was the key to salvation also. Let us go over now to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 19. Here we're talking about a time period when the blessings of God's kingdom will be coming, and we read that there will be no more violence and there will be no more wasting. Oh, what a day we can look forward to then. But notice verse 19, the sun shall be no more, thy light by day. When God keeps, you know, there are people who worry about the sun burning out. They have it all calculated, you know, like so many millions of years, the sun is going to burn out. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy glory, and thy God, thy glory. Now that has to be talking dual. And you know, we need to realize that when one is in the realm of God, he's not subject to these physical things the way we are, because the Bible very plainly says that God sees in darkness just like he sees in light. He doesn't have to rely on light waves like we do from the sun to be able to see. So that being the case, we're in a different realm entirely here, and so the Lord is an everlasting light. And that, of course, means both spiritually and, if we can say, physically at that time. I guess we can say it because the earth is still going to be here. So anyway, it does show you the source of light. Going back now to Isaiah 49 and verse number 6, we read, here he's talking about what he's going to do, what God is going to do when Christ is sent to the Gentiles. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's one thing. But he's going much further. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. How many people are in the world today who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ? We just assume, you know, because we're over here in this Western world and we're enmeshed in what is called Christianity today, that everybody knows Christ. The fact is, there are those nations and those peoples over there that many of them have never even heard of him. And that's exactly what you read here in Isaiah, the 66th chapter. At the time Christ returns and sets up his world government, he says, beginning in Isaiah 66, verse 19, beginning in here in about the second line of verse 19, I will send them that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So the light, the source of light and truth, will be the Gentiles. It won't be Buddha. It won't be Mohammed. It won't be Taoism or Hinduism or any of this kind of thing. It's going to be the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master and Ruler of the universe. And as we read here, his salvation will be to the end of the earth. Or the end of the earth. So the source of all true spiritual light is God. There's no other source for it. Yet there are people by the millions today who are caught up in these Oriental religions and Mohammedanism and all that type of thing. Sincere, I'm sure of it. That doesn't mean that they're right, as I said once earlier. Now let's take this right up to Jesus himself. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He had eternal, inherent life dwelling within him, and that very life was light for men, was to give men enlightenment, which is, of course, what they will receive in due time here. And we see here in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he was the source of all light, of all true light and truth as distinct and totally apart from error. John 14, verse number 6. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me unto the Father but by me. So what is Jesus saying here? He is the light, isn't he? And he's the source of all light, which is certainly represented by the truth. But here he equates it to, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the way and the truth and the life are all a part of the light that God brings to man. And he then is the source of it all. And going back to John chapter 8 and verse number 12, we read here, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, and this was a scripture I read you a few moments ago, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the source of light is none other than Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus said, as we remember, that he did not speak by himself. He came because he was sent by the Father, and the words that he spoke were of the Father or from the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. And they're certainly one in purpose and in mind and in union and in the great mission that God is carrying out here on this earth. And in 1 John 1, verse number 5, this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we have very, very clearly here the description that the source of light comes through Christ, and of course directly as a result of his association with the Father through the Father as well. Ephesians 5 and verse number 14. Here he's talking here about the contrast once again, and he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, you remember this young man came to Jesus, and he said, Let me go, I'd like to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. Now, there's a little bit more to that than what appears on the surface, because it was much more involved in that and took a lot longer than that, and it implies that he wanted to just remain home till his father died, and then he would come and follow Jesus. That's what the commentary seemed to think it was referring to. And Jesus said, Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. So what he's saying here is, let those who are spiritually dead bury their physical dead. But you come and follow me. So that's what he's saying, wake up from the dead, from being spiritually dead, so to speak, and Christ shall give thee light. So again, once we have to realize the importance then of Christ being the source of light. Now, what is this light equated to? Well, we'll see some examples here of what it is equated to. This Psalm 119 is really a marvelous psalm because it has so many marvelous statements in it. And it's in what they call an acrostic psalm. And that is that each section begins with the letter of the alphabet. Verses 1 through 8 begin with Aleph, and verses 9 through 16 begin with Beth, and 17 through 24 begins with Gimel. So that's why it's called acrostic, and probably was done up in that purpose for easy memorization. But what I want to point out here is we're getting to some really marvelous texts here in Psalm 119 and verse 105. And notice what it says here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, if light is equated with revelation from God, then what he says the revelation includes is the word, because the word is a lamp to my feet. Now, if you've ever tried to walk around in the dark without any kind of a light, I think you all know it can be a very dangerous thing. You know, if we sit in a room long enough and our eyes get accustomed to the dark, then we, while we can't see a whole lot, we can certainly see well enough to navigate about. But try sometime having a bright light on and then turning it off and getting up and walking around the room. Well, no, don't try it. You'll see how very difficult it is to see unless your eyes are adjusted, but God's Word is a lamp to your feet. And then it's called a light to my path. So it's equating the Word of God with a lamp and a light. So what we see here is that the light equals God's Word or God's truth. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. What gives light? Words. The entrance of those words gives light. It gives enlightenment. It gives us understanding. So here we're asking the question, remember originally, are we the children of light? Is God's Word giving us enlightenment? So as we read here then, Psalm 119, verse 30, it gives understanding unto the simple. So even a person who may not be highly educated and may not have the same mental aptitude as a rocket scientist can certainly understand the truth. In fact, in many cases, better than a rocket scientist can. In fact, a rocket scientist can't even understand it if he hasn't been called. So we see here then that it again is equated. The truth is, the words are, in other words, words meaning God's Word, which would certainly be God's truth. It's equated to light here. Going forward now here to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20, notice this. To the law and to the testimony. So he's saying here, this is your standard to look at, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So once again, we see the importance of God's Word in this light, this spiritual enlightenment. Now, as I've pointed out earlier, it requires a miracle from God to open one's eyes so he can read the Word and understand it. But nevertheless, we do have to realize that it is very, very cogent and a very real thing to be able to have a grasp of the Scriptures and understand them. Psalm 43 and verse number 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. So we find them together here. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So light and truth are equated almost as one here. And so we see once again when we're talking about being a child of light, it means we are a child who has understanding of God's Word and the Scriptures because God has given us that enlightenment. It comes through Him. John 3 and verse number 21. John 3 and verse number 21. You see, we read here a little bit earlier here in verse number 19. We'll go past it a little bit this time here. But in verse number 19, we read, this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, everyone that does evil hateth the light. Tell you, you tell somebody if they're committing a sin sometime, it's like I've said before, you know, you can tell a person a lie, and I mean, they'll get good and mad. But I tell you, you tell them the truth, and they'll be absolutely outraged. They don't like to hear the truth. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You see, once again, light and truth are equated here. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So once again, we have to recognize the correlation between light and truth, or God's Word. They go hand in hand. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have here a scripture. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the word prophecy actually has a much broader meaning in the New Testament than it did in the Old. In the Old Testament, well, it meant them both in the Old Testament, but the emphasis certainly in the Old Testament was forecasting or foretelling the future. Whereas in the New Testament, it means any inspired utterance from God, whether it's foretelling the future or not. So he's talking, that's why he says up here in verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, meaning no inspired utterance of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. So going back to verse 19 here, we read, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. So the inspired utterances of God are like a light that shines in a dark place until finally the whole dawn of knowledge and truth is known to the world. So the equation here is that light equals truth, which of course is the same as God's word. Now, we can also see here that light represents God's law. Let's go back to some scriptures here. There are many more that we could utilize, of course, in this, but I think this is sufficient here to illustrate our point here for the day. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs. And this particular scripture here is, I think, very enlightening, because here's what it says. Proverbs 6, verse number 23. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light. So what do we have here? God's word is law, and God's law. God's word is light, and God's law is light. Now, of course, God's law is a part of God's word. So that would make that perfectly logical. The commandment is a lamp. You know, there's a psalm back here. If I can turn to it, it just comes to my mind here. Let me hunt just a moment here and see if I can find it, because this particular text here is one of the most, I think, striking and enlightening texts in the whole Bible. It has to do with God's commandments. And it's talking about what God's law and God's word does for us. It says actually they're actually better than gold, even than fine gold. And by the keeping of them, there is much, much reward. And I believe that's 111th Psalm here. Let me turn to it here for just a moment, if you'll bear with me. That's Psalm 110. Yeah, I finally got it. You see, it's talking here about God's commandments, and it says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. And then it goes, what I want to go to is Psalm 19, because here's what we read here. We're talking about God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now let me ask you a question. How many laws of the land do we have today that are perfect? You know, I can tell you there is anything worse than to get a bunch of lawyers involved in something. I mean, you'll have a bunch of lawyers that'll get up and they'll write up a law, or they'll write a ballot initiative, or they'll write up something like this, and then it'll be 5 years while groups of lawyers are squabbling over what it means. It's the most sickening thing you ever saw. And there'll always be a loophole they can get through. And this is the law of the land. But that's not the way the law of the Lord is. You know, the law, God's law is light, we just read here. And if it's light, it means it's going to be good, and it's going to be from God. And what does it say here? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we see here what a marvelous, marvelous thing it is. The word converting means restoring the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know what God told Israel? You know, he said, they'll look at you and they're going to say, oh, what kind of a nation is this? It has all these laws. And by contrast to what the heathen nations had at that time, and even what the heathen nations have today, I mean, it's just absolutely remarkable what a perfect law it was. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There isn't any flaw in it. enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It's wholesome. It's good for you. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, you look at the spate of laws that go on this land today, and, you know, the Supreme Court will take them years to finally reach a decision, and they'll reach a decision on some matter, and it only involves one case. Now, of course, these lawyers, I mean, you know, they're like a bunch of hungry sharks, you know. They'll jump on it and try to use it for their benefit, for whatever they're trying to accomplish. But many, many of these Supreme Court decisions are very, very narrow in interpretation. And so we find that that's not the way God's is. They're true and righteous altogether. And this is what I started to say a little while ago. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now you take the average person today and you know how to be a millionaire. Well, isn't that the popular thing today? If you'd say to people today, look, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you $1 million in gold coins, or I'm going to give you true enlightenment and understanding and wisdom regarding God's commandments and God's law, what do you think they'd take? You know very well what they'd take. But I can tell you what the psalm says here. Speaking of God's laws and his judgments and his commandments and his statutes, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, that is, refined gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. You look at the miserable things that people experience in this world today because they have no knowledge of God's laws and God's truth, and the way they ruin their lives and the way they get messed up in everything you can think of. And you can see it's a... As God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Where are you going to hear much knowledge of God's truth today? Even in the church that once had the truth. Yes, and he says to the ministers of the land, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, seeing you shall be no priest to me, because you've forgotten the law of your God. That's paraphrased slightly, but that's the gist of it. So as we read back here a little while ago in Proverbs 6, verse number 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I can tell you, people don't like reproof. It's hard to take reproof. And, you know, the man who said the most difficult thing in the world is to be corrected or receive correction knew exactly what he was talking about. So we see then that the light, and that light, of course, came through Christ. That's equated to God's law. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 119 here once again. Psalm 119, and this time we'll go to verse 18. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Actually, I like what the marginal reference shows there, where it says, open mine eyes. It says, reveal. Give me understanding so I can see the marvelous things of thy law. So, what is it called here? The wondrous things out of thy law. So again, we've already seen that that's equated to light, which is equated to truth, which is equated to God's word, and the source is Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible is, a revelation from God to man. Psalm 119 and verse 142. Psalm 119 and verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It is the truth. So we already said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember? I am the truth. He's talking about, certainly included in that, the law of God. I'll tell you one thing that just absolutely should overwhelm us if we stop and think about it sometime. And that is, here we have God who has all these characteristics and these qualities of goodness, of righteousness, of holiness, of love, of every good and wonderful thing. Now, why is God that way, and why is he not like the devil? What if God were like the devil? Just trying to pull a rug out from underneath your feet, deceiving, having a big laugh at man's expense. That's not the way God is. I mean, when you stop and think of what God is, I mean, it is almost overwhelming. And he making us in his image, and then giving us understanding of what he's all about. I mean, that is just that's just mind-boggling when you stop and consider it. And then you look at these heathen religions, and they try to find enlightenment by yoga and by meditation and by various practices of one type or another. And I mean, they don't even have a remote understanding of what God is really all about. So, I mean, when we read the law is the truth, that statement in itself should just take us aback. Now, going forward now to the New Testament, let's go to the book of Ephesians here. In this case, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 13. And we read here, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now, we've just seen that the light is the law, isn't it? So what is it telling us? All things that are reproved are made manifest by the law. We don't know right and wrong unless we have a standard. And that standard is God's law. And if we don't have that law, what do we have? We're like everybody else. This is wandering out there and just reasoning whatever we think is, you know, it suits us the best. Interpreting things according to the time period in which they live. And, you know, you stop and think of what has happened in this country in the last 50 years in morals alone. You talk about plummeting. And if our grandfathers or great-grandfathers and grandmothers could wake up and see what's going on today, they wouldn't believe it. Well, maybe they would. If they had any insight into human nature, they would certainly believe it. What's it going to be like if it goes on another 50 years? Well, I can tell you one thing. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The earth was filled with violence, and every single thought of man was only bent on evil continually. So, you know, depending on how much time we have ahead, you know, it is what we can look forward to until God intervenes and brings it all to an end. So as we read here, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth or doth make manifest is light. And in other words, it reveals what sin is. And we wouldn't even know what sin is unless we had the Bible instruction that tells us. It's a transgression of the law. And then, you know, there are thousands of people who regard themselves as Christians today, and if you would ask them, what is sin? What's the Bible definition for sin? They couldn't tell you. So this is what I mean. This is what I mean. John 3 and verse number 20. John 3 and verse number 20. This is, I read a little while ago. This is certainly true if we're talking about equating light and the law of God's commandments. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He doesn't like to be exposed. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. So they reject it. They do not want to hear it. So with that, we can see here that light certainly is equated with truth and with God's word, and light is equated with God's law, and the source of that light is Jesus Christ. Now, the final question we want to get to here now this afternoon is, how do we equate with that light? Where do we fit in? Remember the question we asked here originally when we started out, are we the children of light? How do we equate? Where do we fit into the picture, so to speak? Isaiah 5, verse number 20. Isaiah 5, verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. They're so mixed up in their thinking, they don't know the difference between the two, and they call the wholesome things of God evil and the evil things of men good. I remember a statement that was made by Jane Mansfield years and years ago, back in the 60s, before she was killed in an automobile wreck. And from what I read in one of the books that I was researching sometime in the 70s or 80s, that she had been associated with the Church of Satan there in San Francisco with Anton LaVey. And I believe Anton LaVey is now dead, deceased. But anyway, she wanted to break away from that association. But one of the remarks that she made, I don't know if I can remember the exact words. My wife is always correcting me and saying, well, now that's not exactly what was said. So I'm trying to remember as close as I can to this. But she made a statement to the extent that if a girl was wholesome and clean and not promiscuous, that was an evil thing. She said that was evil. Well, this is a typical example. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. In other words, they're confused and have the two of them mixed up. Now, if we're children of the light, we'll be able to see the difference between the two very quickly. We're not going to be confused and muddled on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then here's what we want to get to. And what communion has light with darkness? See, the two can't mingle together. So if we're children of the light, we have to look at it in two ways. We do not mingle with error, and we do not cater to and associate with error and evil, and nor do we associate with and make evil practices and evil people a part of our lives. You know, it becomes a very uncomfortable thing if you're a Christian, you're trying to live a right way, and then you're thrown in with a bunch of foul-talking, low-life type of people who just have no respect for God or for man. It's uncomfortable. If you can fit in that, if you call yourself a Christian, you can just fit in with that, something's wrong. Something's very wrong. So what communion has light with darkness? There is no communion. Not if you're already a child of light. Job 24. And some of the things you find in the book of Job are really outstanding, because it just shows you how much enlightenment understanding they had at a very early age. But in Job 24 and verse number 13, we read, they are those that rebelled against light. It's talking here about all of evils that befall men. And he said the reason it happens is, they are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. So really what it's saying here is that a good deal of the problems and difficulties that people have, they bring upon themselves, it's all because they have no knowledge of the light. In other words, they don't have any knowledge of the truth. They have no knowledge of God's law. They have no knowledge of the commandments. And they're suffering the consequences as a result of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's what happened. Now, that's really their type, the original type he's talking about. They're referring it back to creation. It said, when we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But that's also talking spiritually, because now he brings the parallel right over. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So who are the children of light? They're the children who have received the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they understand who Christ is and they understand who God is. And so they certainly recognize the spiritual things that are of value. They're not trapped or caught up in these false religions and these false ways of life. Now, I can tell you, if you live that way, you will stand out. I had a neighbor come across the street one time, and he knew I was a minister, and he wanted to know what he could do to overcome smoking. He wanted to know if the church had some kind of a program that he could get on to stop you smoking. And I said, well, I said, no. I think my wife was talking to him. She said, well, no. She said, we don't have a program, but what we do is we go to God in prayer for help. Well, I don't know. You know, being in the categories, very, very fine neighbor, you know, being in the categories, then I'm sure that that didn't work for him. But there are many people, really, who don't have knowledge of the truth, who have prayed to God and have gotten marvelous results. So we see here that the children of God are the ones who have received the knowledge of the glory of God, emanating through the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, didn't he? He told Philip, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So we see very plainly here that the children of God, the children of light, are the ones that have that understanding. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs now once again. This time we'll go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Isn't that what we're shooting for? Isn't that what we're trying to attain? Where that light is shining and shining and leading us to perfection, to the perfect day. So, this is what we should recognize. And you know what this is really saying is that we're making progress. We should be making progress in overcoming. We should be able to see that we are not the same as we were, you know, at what X number of years ago it was. I think we could all certainly say that we're not the same as we were before we were converted. But after that, you know, maybe the progress, we make tremendous progress right at first coming out of the world, but then after that the progress seems to slow down. But we want to be making progress. That's what counts. And then in Psalm 36 and verse number 9, for with thee is a fountain of life, a fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. We grow more and more. And the more we receive, the more we grow. The problem, however, is that once one rejects light, he will receive no more until he's willing to accept it. So whenever God gives us light, we have to be willing to abide by it. But it is in his light that we see light. We don't see it out of it. We're talking about truth. We're talking about the revelation of God. We're talking about God's law. We're talking about all those things that encompass and make up what God is. In thy light shall we see light. And then, finally, my closing text here is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. And we read this text. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here's what we're all shooting for, and this is what is so significant. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If you're the children of light, that's what he says here. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, during these days of unleavened bread, let us become very cognizant of the fact that God expects us to be the children of light. And if we are overcoming and making progress and putting sin out of our lives, we can say we are the children of light.